In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I bring you greetings this morning from our presiding bishop, Catherine Jeffert Shorey, who's my boss in New York as I work from the church center there. I also bring you greetings from my parish and my rector, who's my wife, Susan Copley, and Christ Church in Tarrytown, New York, whom I think every single one of them probably wishes they were here enjoying this weather today. When I left, the wind chill was 0 degrees Fahrenheit on Friday morning. So please keep the Northeast in your prayers. I have the privilege of being the mission personnel officer for the Episcopal Church, so I oversee all of the volunteers, all of the missionaries that we send out internationally. And a few weeks ago, I was privileged to be part of a discernment retreat for young adults between the ages of 21 and 30 that are participating in the Young Adult Service Corps. These are young adults discerning whether to serve a year internationally with another part of the body of Christ in the Anglican Communion. It's a wonderful experience just to be with 40 young adults in their early 20s who are eager to serve. One of the talks that I give them, actually the first talk I give them usually is asking them to give some Bible quotes on mission, which terrifies most of them. But the talk that I start often with is looking at the definition of mission. And for me, in brief, mission is all about reconciliation, reconciling ourselves with God and reconciling ourselves with one another. I feel this really is the essence of God's mission that we are privileged to participate in. I also argue that this mission of God can be seen throughout pretty much all of Scriptures. There's probably a few passages in Ecclesiastes and Lamentations which are a little challenging to work through. But really throughout the whole Scripture, Old and New Testament, we read about this reconciling mission of God. Beginning with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that bucolic vision of peace where humanity was in perfect relationship with God for at least a short period of time. But it didn't take long for Adam and Eve to doubt God and were thrown out as guests of the Garden of Eden. And then the rest of Scripture continues that relationship between humanity and God and how we kept falling out with God and making up again. How we behave nicely at times, and then how we distanced ourselves from God, and how God sent prophets back to us to teach us about God's mission again after we had forgotten. And despite God's frustration, we were always taken back. And finally, I think God just became frustrated with the whole thing and decided to send down his Son, Jesus Christ, to be incarnate for us, to remind us of God's infinite love for us all. Our readings today are a little challenging, but they still reflect our journey, our ongoing relationship with God. The Ten Commandments, especially in the United States, seem to have been politicized over the years, and I think we've lost a lot about the true meaning of this passage. The Ten Commandments were given to the people of God after many trials and tribulations, after 40 years of wandering in the desert, of times of hunger, starvation, and thirst. The people that left Egypt wondered for many years whether they'd made a mistake, whether they could really trust God. But it would be a mistake to think that these laws were given because God was just a little upset and needed to set down the rules of law. As one commentator, Joe Roos, described this passage, the Ten Commandments don't begin with, here are the Ten Commandments, learn them by rote. Instead, they begin with a sweeping announcement of freedom. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Perhaps rather than the Ten Commandments, we should think of them as an invitation to God's liberation. He continues, Because the Lord is your God, you are free to not need any other gods. You are free from the tyranny of lifeless idols. You are free to rest on the Sabbath. You are free to enjoy your parents as long as they live. You are set free from murder, stealing, and covetousness as ways to establish yourself in the land. The Ten Commandments as a declaration of independence rather than a law to adhere to makes much more sense to me. The Ten Commandments should not be looked at in isolation, but in relationship to the people of Israel and their journey with God. It is a story in which love, grace, and forgiveness are bound, are interwoven with their journey of liberation. The gospel story today at first glance is not an image of our gentle and loving and forgiving God, a God of patience and forgiveness. Jesus enters the temple and causes havoc. The sellers in the temple represent that part of the secular world or popular culture that has distracted the people from their journey with God, and has infiltrated its ways into the temple. It represents the norms of the culture taking over from the norms of our faith, distracting the people from God's mission of reconciliation, which is God's mission in the world. God's message, God's mission, as we are reminded in Corinthians, is countercultural. It is foolishness to those who do not understand. For some, it is foolishness for us to not to focus on our own personal well-being, to give away our hard-earned money to others. It is foolishness to care about the world in which we live for the betterment of the majority. It is foolishness to give sacrificially of ourselves to care for those whom we do not know. And yet this is what we do, because we are all family. We are all children of God and brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps the clearing of the temple can be seen akin to the beginning of our Lenten season, clearing house and getting closer to our God and to God's mission. Clearing out all the distractions and temptations that surround and getting back to basic principles. Reminding ourselves that we are beloved by God and that God loves us madly. For Episcopalians, our baptismal vows are the most succinct definition of this mission to which we are called, to which we strive to follow, and which we will be declaring in a few weeks at Easter. We are called to seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbors as ourselves, to strive for justice and peace amongst all people and respecting the dignity of every human being. It is through our baptism that we accept our participation in God's mission of reconciliation. In my work with the church, I focus very much on that international part of that mission, which has had a very checkered history over the centuries, with a history of crusades and colonialism and paternalism, rather than mutuality, respect, and cultural understanding. In 1963, a pan-Anglican conference looked at clearing the marketplace in terms of mission engagement and living into a post-colonial era. Most importantly, it reinforced the international nature of mission and the fact that we are one family, one body of Christ. The Congress talked about moving away from the idea of giving and receiving, but rather focusing on equality, interdependence, and mutual responsibility. The Congress talked about the need to examine rigorously the sense in which we use the word mission as describing something we do for somebody else. And perhaps one of the most revealing comments was that mission is not the kindness of the lucky to the unlucky. It is mutual, united obedience to the one God whose mission it is. Time and time again, the Congress kept coming back to that incarnational sense that we are all children of God. And I believe very strongly that we are an incarnational church, that we are created in God's image and truly children of God and brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if we truly believe this, then we do have a very profound responsibility, not only to our family of birth, but also to our brothers and sisters around the world. We see this glimpses of this connectedness, even in the secular world, but often, unfortunately, at times of tragedy. On April the 15th, 2014, when Boko Haram kidnapped 273 girls in Nigeria, there was an outcry across the world. And we saw many people become part of the Bring Back Our Girls campaign, including the First Lady, Michelle Obama. The cry was, bring back our girls, not those girls or their girls, but our girls. And most recently, after the terrorist attack in Paris, the global community again rallied together with the cry, Je suis Charlie, I am Charlie. There are times in our collective consciousness when we know, deep down in our DNA, that we are intimately connected, part of that same global community. Within the church, we experience this during major festivals of the seasons, when we can feel the prayers of millions of people during Lent or Easter or Christmas. The wonderful thing about being an Episcopalian is that we are members of the worldwide Anglican Communion and that we are connected by a book of common prayer, which, although it has been culturally adapted and written in many languages, our foundational prayers are exactly the same. And so this very morning around the world, there are 80 million people saying the same prayers that we are saying this morning in this church. How would it look if this sense of oneness, this sense of being part of a global community, was something we felt on a more regular basis, individually and then across the world? The Episcopal Church is a missionary church. Our incorporated name, which we don't hear very often, declares that. The Episcopal Church was founded in the 1800s and incorporated in New York under the name the Domestic and Foreign Missionary Society. So as Episcopalians, you are all members of this society, and by definition, you are all missionaries. The Episcopal Church continues to send out volunteers, to send out missionaries around the world, and this is kind of where I have to plug my work. With the Young Adult Service Corps, over the last 20, 30 years, we've sent out hundreds of young adults around the world. They travel out to be with other parts of the body of Christ. Young adults between the ages of 21 and 30, currently we have 25. This next year we'll have 35 young adults living and working in over 25 countries around the world in other parts of the body of Christ to share with our brothers and sisters that they are loved and beloved and that there are people across the communion who are praying for them. We also have programs for old adults. At one time I was wanting to call it the Old People Service Corps, but I wasn't allowed to do that. So that we have volunteers in mission, and these are young adults in heart who are over 30, so it's a pretty low bar in terms of older adults. But we have missionaries of all ages serving all over the world, doing wonderful, wonderful work, and really I think all feel privileged to do this kind of work. So we have people working in the mountain provinces of the Philippines, engaged in farming programs. We have people in Hong Kong working with mission to seafarers, working with those people who live on very basic wages, working on ships. We've had people in South America teaching English. We have people really very much almost in every part of the Anglican Communion working together as children of God. Mission is about being fully mutual and fully interdependent, where we recognize that we are blood of the same blood and flesh of the same flesh. And while we see glimpses of this connection at times of great joy and times of great sadness, our challenge is to see this connection every moment of every day. The challenge is to feel this connection with our brothers and sisters when we are engaged in our daily life, whether we are buying fair trade coffee, lobbying for equal opportunities, better living conditions for those who work in factories overseas, making our clothes, or just our day-to-day interactions with our brothers and sisters in our local community. and Scripture continues to remind us that we are intimately connected. The girls who were kidnapped in Nigeria are our sisters, our daughters. The families who live in hunger in Sudan are part of our family. The children who are not able to go to school in West Africa because of Ebola are our children, just as much our flesh and blood as our families at home. The homeless of Los Angeles that have been in the news recently are also our brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. Our challenge, as it is every day of the week, is how do we live into this Christian reality? How do we live in this counter-cultural setting? How do we live into our baptismal vows faithfully? How can we learn to be a global community as God called us to live into? Lifting up placards and declaring our solidarity with one another in times of crisis and acknowledging our unity is important for us to do. We are also invited by God to lift up our hearts and our minds and our very being to connect with the global community. Scripture invites us constantly to live into our baptismal vows and to engage concretely in mutual and interdependent relationship with our brothers and sisters around the world. So if you want a Lenten discipline, another one to add to the ones that I'm sure we all have, another Lenten discipline, I would suggest perhaps the next time you look into the eyes of somebody you meet in your daily life, or those whom you see in the news, remind yourself that that person is a child of God and created in God's image, and that we all have a mutual responsibility to one another's well-being. Amen.